I want to continue on the theme of character, ability, and productivity. And we have looked extensively into character. We've also looked at abilities. And now I want to look at productivity, because we must be a productive people. I think you will all agree, as you look at life in the natural, that it's important to have a good character. It's important to be a good man. It is also important to have abilities that we develop. But you know, I've seen so many people in this life, and coming to the end of their life, where yes, they've had a good character. Yes, they've been filled with abilities. But when they look back on their life, they have virtually accomplished nothing. They've accomplished nothing. And that, of course, is very important indeed, because the Lord gave parables concerning the talents, concerning the pounds, and also fruitfulness that we will look at now. And he castigated those who did not use what he had given them. And I think that we would understand in life that character, ability are important, but do you use it? You see, what do you accomplish? What do you accomplish in life? And so I want to look at the thought of productivity this morning from the point of view of fruitfulness. And I want to look in particular at John 15, where the Lord spoke of himself as being the true vine. And indeed, the true vine that produced fruit. Well, turning to John 15, we are looking at one of the seven I Ams of John's Gospel. And here he says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Now, it's very important in life to be joined to that which is true. So many, regretfully, spend their time in error. You know, Pastor Wallace, myself, were in India, and there were some Europeans, so in the restaurant, a small restaurant in the hotel, and we started to talk to them. What are you doing? And they were from Holland. And they said, well, we are following in the footsteps of Buddha in a Hindu land. And, you know, you couldn't help but feel sorry for them. They had attached themselves not to the true vine. You know, I was flying to India again many years ago and sitting next to a lady. And I had flown from New York City to London, and she got on the plane at London and occupied the seat next to me. And she was wearing this yellow garb of Buddhism. And we can tell in London by one's speech, or England by one's speech, where one comes from. And I said to the lady, what are you doing wearing that yellow robe? Now, you might think that was a little rude of me. No, it wasn't. I could sum up who she was. I said, you were an Anglican, aren't you? Oh, yes, I was raised Anglican. I said, whatever are you doing wearing that yellow robe? It's disgraceful. What are you? She said, well, I'm following Buddha the peace. And I said, you know, The Anglican Church taught you otherwise. And you should be following Christ, the Prince of Peace. And I've met so many people. I remember I was on a plane from Portland to the East Coast. And sitting next to me, there was a lady. And she was wearing, I think, a pink regalia or something like that. I said, "Where are you from?" Well, she said, "I'm from Holland." I said, "Well, what have you been doing here?" And she said, "Well, I've been with the Swami so-and-so in Portland." I said, "Are you married?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Did your husband permit you to come on this trip?" "Oh, yes," she said. "He was enthusiastic." I said, "You know, you're so stupid." I said, "For you, a lady, following that man, you should know better, coming from Holland. You were brought up in church, were you not?" "Oh, yes." And I said, "You're following that person, full of immorality, full of deception. You should return to Christ." You see, these people were all intelligent. I wasn't speaking to some, idiot. In each case, these ladies were very well educated. Because I could tell it by the way they spoke, you see. And so therefore I was very direct with them. They'll probably remember for the rest of their lives what I said to them. They didn't object when I spoke so severely to them. Because I could feel the anointing of the Lord upon me. But so many people, having started on the course, turn aside and leave the true vine. And they get into all kinds of trouble, all kinds of deception, all kinds of immorality and the like. So first of all, we have to determine, are we abiding in the vine? And we have to know how to abide in the true vine. First of all, we must recognize that the true vine is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. And so we have to understand Jesus alone is the true vine. We are the branches, and we have to abide. It's very interesting, the word he uses, abide, abide. Abide means to stay in, to stay in, to stay in. So, all these ladies I spoke to, had once been in the vine and left the vine. They had left the vine. And you see, we have a very clear understanding of how to abide in the vine. And verse 10 of chapter 15, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." If ye keep my commandments. And therefore, you see, the keeping of the Ten Commandments is to abide in the vine. To abide in the vine. We, the branch, abide in the vine as we keep his commandments. And so it's very simple indeed. It's not complicated. A child can understand, look, I abide in Jesus as I keep his commandments. As I keep his commandments. Well, the solemnity of this, I think, is brought out in verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. They are burned. It's very clear cut. They are burned. They are burned. They are burned. So where were these ladies going? To the lake of fire. They were not producing the fruit of the Spirit, for he says, without me you can do nothing. And so they were like branches cast off from the true vine. They had withered. And to look at their faces and their demeanor and so forth, you know, they had not the life of Christ. They had not the life of Christ. They had not got the life of Christ. Well, it is very clear that what Jesus wants is fruitfulness. Well, let's come back to John 15. And here in John 15, he said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So even abiding in the vine is not sufficient. And I think we understand that when we go around, you know, the trees here. There can be branches that are abiding in the tree, but they're not bringing forth fruit. What then is also necessary? Well, you see, the branch must abide in the vine, but also the life of the vine must flow through the branch. Those two things are essential. Abiding in the vine and the life of the vine flowing through us. And it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you see, that is the key. So therefore, it is the keeping of his commandments that enables us to abide in Christ. But his words to abide in us. And you know, when he was in the desert being tempted by Satan, he had hungered for 40 days and 40 nights. And there Satan comes and says, well, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And Jesus replied, you know, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so, we have to be in the position where we are hearing day by day from God, whether it's through the reading of his word, whether it's through him speaking to our hearts, whether it's to him quickening a verse to us, we must hear day by day so that the life of Jesus is flowing through us, flowing through us. But we go on because there are other things that we must understand in order that we be fruitful. And in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He taketh away. You know, I used to pastor a church which was filled with orchardists. And I was walking through one of the fields with one of the owners of this particular orchard. And as we were walking, you know, between the trees, you know, he would stretch out his hand, break off a branch here, a branch there, or a twig there, a twig there. And I said, what are you doing? And he said, you know, unless I do that, that branch will not bring forth the maximum amount of fruit. What are twigs? What are these little spurs that come out of branches? Spiritually speaking, well, they could be likened to the things we do in this life. You know, many of the things we do in this life can be very good, but they aren't really what we should focus on. One of the things, as you grow older in life, you realize that you have to focus. I remember Field Marshal Lord Montgomery, who was the British Commander-in-Chief in the Desert War in North Africa in the World War II. You know, after the war, he was being interviewed by a journalist, and he made this statement. He said, you know, when I was younger, so many things were important to me. But he said, now I'm older, he said, I focus on the essentials of life. And you see, if we put all our energy into focusing on essentials, well, we're going to achieve something. You know, my wife had a friend in Bible school, and she married another student, actually. And he was very brilliant, but he left the ministry. He left the ministry, and he became a high school teacher, and he started getting his master's in that subject. I think he ended up with 3 masters, something like that. And I said, what are you doing? Why don't you focus and get your doctorate? But you see, so many people proliferate. And in proliferating, you know, they don't bring forth much fruit. Their fruit is sporadic. And so this is one of the lessons we have to learn, to focus on that which is really going to accomplish things. And when it comes to spiritual things, it's very important to be focused. You know, life is very short. And in this, oh, how long we got, 70 years or 80 if by reason of strength. You know, our eternity is going to depend on it. And you see, the question is, are we bringing forth fruit, more fruit, or much fruit? And the key is to be pruned, to be pruned. And in bringing forth much fruit, is my Father glorified, as Jesus said. You know, I learned a little lesson from my grandfather's garden in London, in the suburbs of London. And this house that they were living in had a garage. I think it was a garage. But the back wall of the garage was into the garden, the back garden. And my grandfather was an avid gardener, And I shall never forget it. On the back wall of this garage, the brick wall, and the sun, you know, shone down on it, were essentially 2 tomato plants. And the Lord directed my attention to these 2 tomato plants. And one had a very thin stem. The other had a very thick stem. Now the one with the very thick stem looked very healthy, and probably was. But because of the thickness of the stem and of the branches, very thick, very green, full of chlorophyll, you know, very thick. The tomatoes, however, were very small and very few. This thin stem had to be held up by string, but all the energy, all the food, all the supplements, if I could say that, went into producing the most luscious tomatoes that you could taste, and many of them. You see, one had put its energy into self, the other had put it into fruit. And we have to be very careful what we put our energies into. I'd like to divert just for a moment to another parable. It's found in several places in Matthew 13, but I'd like to look at Mark chapter 4 with you. And in Mark chapter 4, he speaks of the sower who went forth to sow. And he speaks of the four parcels of ground, one which was, you know, a wayside. People walked on it very hard. The seed fell on it, but it didn't take root. The birds took it away. Then there were those seed that fell amongst stony places, and they sprouted up very quickly. But when trials or tribulations came, they withered. People were offended. And then there was a ground which was full of thorns. And Jesus interprets that. These are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things. And Luke describes it as pleasures and the like. All right, that brought no fruit to perfection. But then there was the good ground. You see, the good ground that brought forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. And we have got to realize this, that epitomizes the state of hearts. You know, are we going to be fruitful? Or are we going to have other things in our lives that indeed, you know, prevent us being fruitful? You know, I'd like to turn now to another passage, and that is in Hebrews chapter 6. And it relates to ground again. Ground again. And in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 6, it says, "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God, the power of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. And then the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receive the blessing from God. But that which, you know, beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." You know, we've got to consider these things, because so many fall away. And it is a heartache. Now, there's another thought that I want to bring out from that passage in Mark chapter 4. And that is this. That in Mark 4, that passage continues with the teaching of Jesus concerning hearing. And in verse 23, he says of Mark 4, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And he said, "Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, more shall be given." You know, we want to be fruitful. And here are keys to fruitfulness. You know, submitting ourselves to be pruned. Letting God place his finger upon things in our lives that prevent us being fruitful. You might say, "Well, that which I'm doing is good." Yes, but is it impeding further fruitfulness? That is what you've got to consider. What I'm doing, is it the perfect will of God? Or am I doing things that are good, but I'm not focusing on that which is the perfect will of God in my life? You see, these things are very important. Life is short. And we've got to consider this word focusing. Am I focusing on that which I should be? I hope you understand the situation. Let's say, my duty is not to decorate. If I decorate, I lose the anointing, I lose the focus, I lose everything. Somebody else is designated for decorating. I have to focus on that which God hath called me to do. I must not get caught up in other things. I learned quite a thing from reading about Vladimir Putin, who is the present president of Russia and will become the prime minister of Russia in about May the 7th. And he was being interviewed by top journalists. And journalists know the questions, generally speaking, to ask. And so the thing they asked him was, "Mr. President, have you sent a text message? Mr. President, do you use a cell phone or telephone?" And President Putin came back and said, "You know, I have never sent a text message. I don't have a cell phone, and I don't answer the phone." He said, "I've got people who are highly competent who can do those things. I am concentrating and focusing on what I should do." In other words, receiving information and making clear the decisions that will be fruitful. Yes, you see, it's very important. You know, what should you be doing in life? Now, I started off in computers. Oh, they ran around the whole wall of the laboratory. You know, if I had concentrated on that, you know, I wouldn't be hearing from God. You see, if I'm completely focused on that, then I'm not doing what I should be doing. You see, others should be doing that. When I was in Switzerland, well, I was running the hotel and running one or two other things. And I had a desire to fly again, you see. I'd done a bit of flying in the Air Force, but I wanted to fly again. There was an airfield about 35 miles away in Geneva. And I enlisted for flying lessons and jumped into the aeroplane. And in those days, I got up early. And I was in the plane about 5 o'clock in the morning and zooming over the quiet shores of the Lake of Geneva. And it was very exhilarating. The one thing they tell you is when you landed and you jump in your car, remember you're not flying. And, be careful how you drive. But somehow you drive very, very quickly after flying. And, it was so exhilarating. Then I used to get back to the hotel by about 7, to supervise the maids, and the kitchen for the breakfast. And then one day the Lord spoke to me. And he spoke to me from Isaiah. He said, "Hearken unto me." "Hearken unto me. Why do you labor for that which is not bread?" Well, after he'd spoken to me, I knew what he was talking about, flying. He said, "It's flying or me. What do you want?" Well, I said, "Oh God, give me grace to give up flying." But then, in Oregon, there was a man and his wife who were farming. I laid hands on them. I said, "You are to fly. You are to learn to fly." Well, they took that as the word of the Lord. And they took flying lessons, both he and she. And then they got a call down to Guatemala. And they got a call down to Guatemala just before the terremoto or the earthquake came there. And their work consisted in flying from the city to outlying regions and so forth to accomplish the work of the rescue people in the earthquake. And there you are. They fulfilled a very important job. In fact, they flew me around. You see, God said, when you have to go somewhere, somebody else will fly you, not you. You know, you can be so taken up with flying. The thing I loved about flying was looping the loop. Oh, it was so wonderful. Well, those days are past. They're not fruitful for me. But for that couple, it was essential that they learnt to fly so that they could fulfill God's mission for them at that particular time in their life. Now then, I want to make it very clear, you see. You know, you can't follow me. You know, because I say I can't fly doesn't mean to say you shouldn't learn to fly if God speaks to you. It is important to understand these things, that it is a very individual and lonely walk with God, where we by his grace must hear exactly what he wants us to do. So that is the thought of pruning. You see, and here is another key, this hearing. Are we hearing what God is saying to us? You know, and then the promise is that if we hear what God is saying, then God will cause us to hear more. It's one of the rules of the kingdom. To him that hath shall be given, and given more abundantly. It is as we are obedient to what God is saying in little things, God will give us more. And so that is the thought of hearing. Well, let's get back to, John 15, this thought of fruit. Now, what fruit is he speaking of? Because there's the fruit of good works, but there's also the fruit of the Spirit. And as we continue in John 15, and even move back to John 14 and verse 27, we realize that the Lord here is applying this parable of I am the true vine, to being spiritually fruitful in the realms of the fruit of the Spirit. Realms of the fruit of the Spirit. And so, he makes it very clear, you see. First of all, he will say, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. In other words, one of the fruit that he wants to develop is love. He wants to develop love. He wants to develop love. And then, verse 17 again, these things I command you, that you love one another. And then he will say too, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That your fruit should remain. That is very clear indeed. That your fruit should remain. And then he will say this in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. And then just a few minutes earlier, he has been saying in the upper room, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Essentially, he's concentrating on three of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. Now then, let us be very clear indeed that the fruit of the Spirit brought to perfection and maturity is what the Lord is looking for in our lives. And I want to look at this thought of remaining, abiding. Remaining, abiding. Remaining, abiding. You know, we can get so tired at times. But in Hebrews chapter 6, it says that we be not slothful, but followers of them who faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, in life, you know, and I'm pondering some things now in the Spirit. Yeah, things look good at the beginning, but what is the end going to be? The end going to be. You know, I'm thinking of a pastor and his wife. Actually, the pastor was the pastor of my wife before she met me. And in the West Coast. And you know, we went on, of course, to fulfill what was God's will for our life. And then the pastor wrote a card or a letter to my wife. And he said, we are now getting old. And we feel that we have served the Lord in this pastorate. And now we're going to retire to farming. Well, they were much younger than I am, much younger. But there they were, giving up the mantle. There they were, giving up God's purposes. They were not continuing. They were not continuing. You know, continuance in patient well-doing. You know, will bring forth the fruit to maturity and perfection. You must understand that there's a difference between perfection and maturity. You know, when your little one is born, he will be perfect. But he won't be mature. There's a difference. You look at a baby, and that baby can be perfect with all the members, you know, functioning as it should. as they should. But the baby is perfect, but is not mature. Is not mature. God requires that we are perfect and mature. And that means that we continue. We continue. We do not give up. We are not slothful. But we continue in well-doing. Because we must bring that fruit to perfection and maturity. And maturity. And so you see, I have seen in life how many, you know, do so well and then they taper off. They give up. They retire. You know, regretfully these things are coming to my mind at the moment. But it happened in Connecticut. And we were visiting a certain church, if I remember correctly. But anyway, we were talking with certain people. And the pastor had said, well, I've pastored for so many years, and now I want to go back to truck driving. I love truck driving. He went back to truck driving, was killed in 3 months. God, I think in mercy, taking him before he went really backwards. No, you know, there has to be fruit that remains. You know, how are you at the end of your life? Is the love of God developing and developing and developing in your life? Why? Because you are abiding in the vine, and the life of the vine is flowing through you. You see, so these things are what God wants. He wants us to be productive in the realm of fruitfulness. In the realm of fruitfulness. And the fruit that he wants brought forth is love, joy, and peace. And, you know, the extraordinary thing is this. That he is saying this when he's only got an hour or two before, you know, he's a captor and before he's being judged, you see. And here is the greatest moment of his life, the most awesome time of his life, about to unfold in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the cross, before Annas, Caiaphas, Herod, and Pontius Pilate. And what is he talking about? He says that my joy. Here he is, the most joyful person, because he himself, you know, is receiving life from the Heavenly Father. And he says that my joy might be in you and might abide. He was the most joyful person. He said, with joy, I'm eating this Passover with you. And yet he knew it was a Passover that he would be betrayed in. He knew that immediately after that Passover, he was going to Gethsemane. And he knew all these things. But you see, the thing is this. He had been so living with his Father that the amazing thing was his joy had been brought to maturity and perfection. And he says, I've told you these things that my joy might be in you, that ye love one another. And he goes on to pray a bit later on. You know, the sacerdotal prayer of chapter 17. He said that they might be perfect in one. And that the love that you have for me might be in them. You see, as we look at Jesus, we speak of him as the Lamb of God. You know, no blemish in him, no fault in him. But do we also see him as that beautiful garden of God, bringing forth love, joy, and peace to perfection, such that he says to his disciples, look, take my peace I give to you, that my joy might be in you, that you love one another as my Father has loved you. Oh, can we see the maturity of perfection, of love, joy, and peace manifested in our blessed Lord? And the thing is this, what he is, we are to be also. And remember, the way is to abide in the vine. We must remain in the vine. We must keep those commandments, break those commandments, you're in deep trouble. You're as a branch that is withered. And, you know, walking along the road, a friend of mine, an evangelist, he was the key evangelist, actually, of England at that time, he was meditating on a truth. And it was a truth that divided England. And the North said, once saved, always saved. The South said, no, that is not so. And then he is meditating. He said, I always go for walks in the evening after preaching. There was a very long nights in England, very long nights. You know, because, you know, we're very to the north, and sometimes the sun is shining at 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock. Anyway, here he was walking along, and there was a field there, and he was apprehended to look at that field. At that field, there was a tree, and a branch had been broken off. And the branch still had flowers on it. And the Lord said to him, the branch that does not abide, its fruit will not remain. No, there's no other way than abiding in the vine. We must abide in the vine. We must be practical to keep his commandments. But then also, that the fruit might be developed, we have to have that living relationship day by day with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that life of the vine flows through us. And what I want to say in conclusion is this. It's the end that counts. The end that counts. You cannot live on the deposit of the past. You cannot live on the deposit of the past. You know, so many people have this illusion that Ezekiel completely devastates. They think, oh, I lived part of my life for the Lord. Now I'm going back. I'm going to leave the ministry. I'm going back. But, you know, that is going to be credited to my account. Well, what Ezekiel says, if a righteous man leave his righteousness, if a righteous man leave the vine, he is cast out with the hypocrites. No. Life consists of abiding in the vine, hearing day by day from the Lord, and little by little, you know, as he says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, 28, is it? He says, first the blade, then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. Yes, the husbandman wants the fullness of the fruit, the full ear in the corn, or the full corn in the ear, sorry. Yes, oh, mine had a beautiful blade. Oh, yeah, I had a beautiful year. But you have the full corn in the year. Have you gone on to maturity? That is what that counts. I want to tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I want in heaven you'd be able to come to me and say, you told us the truth. We live by the word that you said. I want you to say at the end, oh, I was still pressing on. I was still bringing forth fruit. You know, King David said, the righteous shall bring forth fruit in old age. And I don't want you, the only little chorus I've ever had is, I will never but never give up. And we must never but never give up, that our fruit remain, that we continue abide, and we don't look and think that we can live on the past. No, 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 no. We can't have a bank account that keeps feeding us. No, no, no. We live in the present for the future. And so may God grant, you know, character, ability, and productivity. May our characters be upright. May our abilities be developed. And may we be productive through being focused for the Lord. God grant that each one of us could be, like it says in the Song of Songs, you know, the beloved brings the fruit to the gate of the Lord and said, look what I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. May we bring forth to perfection and maturity that fruit of love, joy, and peace. God bless you.